If you were here last Sunday, then you'll know that John Lowe kicked off a series in the Psalms, the Hallel Psalms. That's Hallel, not Halal. Different religion, talking about something completely different. Hallel means joyous, means praise in Hebrew. And the Hallel Psalms, there are six of them, if you were here and listening last week. And they run from 113 through to Psalm 118. And this evening, we're looking at Psalm 115. It's often described as messianic, and it would have been sung by our Lord at the Last Supper. And I thought that we would read it together. You'll have noticed that we didn't have a reading this evening. Actually, our family holiday this year, we were in Chicago, and we went to, down on the south side, we went to a big gospel church, and they all stood for the reading, and they all read the reading together. And it was quite a pile of 3,000 of them, admittedly. But it was quite a thing. And so I thought this evening, because this is the way this would have been read traditionally. So if you can see it up on the screen, why don't we stand, if you can. And then let's read together. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who keep counsel to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Please do sit down.
The commentators generally agree that this psalm was written at a time of great trouble in the nation of Israel, and it was sung to remind the nation that there was one God and that he was in heaven, and that no matter how difficult times were, they were still to trust in him, and that he loved them and he would always be faithful. Sometimes when a girl breaks up with a boy, she'll say, it's not you, it's me. It's not you, it's me. That's a line I heard back in the day more times than I care to remember. But anyway, it's not you, it's me. And this evening, I thought I would title this talk, It's Not Us, It's Him. It's Not Us, It's Him. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. And I'll just take verse 1 as our text this evening. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. I think one of the hallmarks of becoming a Christian is that for the first time perhaps ever, you realize that it's not all about you. It's about God, that he's so much bigger than you are. And you stand amazed in his presence. And you realize that actually you're very small in the overall scheme of things.
your life is very tiny and not hugely significant, really, when you look at it in the round. There's a point when you look at yourself and you understand that you're a mere mortal, and that God himself, that you stand in front of him and that you are in front of God himself. And in that moment, you're overcome. I remember when I became a Christian, you're completely overwhelmed in that moment. I did give you some examples. Back in the book of Exodus, in chapter 3, you remember there's a burning bush, and Moses, he sees the bush burning, and he can't quite understand why it's not burning up, why it's not consumed. And he gets closer to it, and then a voice calls out to him from the burning bush and says, "Moses, Moses." And he says, "Here I am." And God says to him, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." And then he said, this is God, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And you remember there in Luke 5, when Jesus is standing on the edge of the lake Gennesaret, and he's crushed by all the people, and he's trying to teach, and the wind is whipping up, and his words are being taken as he's speaking, and he's backing up into the sea, and eventually he gets into a boat. And we read there were two boats, and he gets into one of them. And then when he's finished teaching, he says to the disciples, "How about we go out and catch some fish?" If you remember. And then Peter says, "Well, yeah, it's a good idea and everything, but we were actually out all night fishing, and there's nothing out there. I mean, we've been out there for 10, 12 hours, and really there's not a lot of point." And then you can imagine Jesus looks at him, and Peter's seen that look before, and he says, "Nevertheless," he says, at your word, if you say so, then we'll do that." And they go out, and they let down the nets, and Peter expects to catch nothing. He's been doing it all night, and we read that the nets were so full that they began to break, and they can't get them into the boat. And they call over to the other boats, and between them, the boats begin to sink. There is so much fish coming into the boat. So you remember Peter's response, and he says, "Depart from me." He turns to Jesus, "Depart from me," he says, "because I am a sinful man." In that moment, he sees himself, and he sees Jesus. And he knows whose presence he is in. And he says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Remember Thomas, after Jesus' resurrection, remember the disciples have seen Jesus, and they tell Thomas wasn't there, and they say, we've seen Jesus, he's back from the dead. And Thomas doesn't believe it. He says, "You're so gullible, you guys. I don't buy it. And unless I stick my finger into his nail prints, unless I put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe it." And then a week later, we read, the doors were locked, and Thomas was with them this time. And Jesus came and stood amongst them. And he said, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine the scene? Their hearts must have been racing. He says, and he turns and he says to Thomas, he says, "Put your finger here, see my hands, and put your hand here in my side. Reach out your hand," he says, "put it right here." Can you imagine? Silence in the room. "Stop doubting," Thomas, he says, "and believe." And you remember what Thomas says? He says, "My Lord and my God." He's going through the exact same experience that anyone does when they come into contact with Jesus and recognize that they're in the presence of God himself. Remember Saul of Tarsus? There's so many examples. You remember that in Acts 9? And Saul is heading into Damascus, breathing out fire and murderous threats against the Christians, and he's got a letter from the high priest, and he's entitled to round up any Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem in chains, we read. And he's about to enter Damascus, and a bright light suddenly, and Saul of Tarsus falls from his horse, he falls to the ground, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He knows who it is. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And this voice comes back. The voice says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." And Saul is never the same again. He's a changed man. Remember in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." And then he says these words, "who loved me and gave himself for me." He never got over that. Something that blew his mind. He never got over that. And it's the same whether it was Moses, whether it was Peter, whether it was Thomas, whether it was Saul of Tarsus. So anyone here this evening, if you come into the presence of God, there is a moment when you recognize that it's not about you. It's like the psalmist says in Psalm 139, what is man? Asks the psalmist. What is man? That you are mindful of him, or the son of man, that you care about him. And that is what the psalmist is saying here in Psalm 115. And he repeats it, not to us, O Lord, not to us, not to us. It's not about us, but to you be the glory. And let me just ask this, has that ever happened? Has that ever happened to you? And I'm not talking about enjoying the great songs that the band play, or the PowerPoints that sometimes go up, or enjoying the amusing anecdotes. That's all good. I'm not talking about, or even being vaguely interested or very interested in the sermon. I'm talking about falling to your knees as you realize that you're in the presence of God, and that you are a mere mortal, and that he will have dealings with you. Remember in Isaiah 6, verse 5, woe unto me, says the prophet. I'm ruined, he says, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Why? Because he says, my eyes have seen the King. And the theme is repeated throughout scriptures. I've seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Simon Peter says, depart from me, he says to Jesus, there on the edge of the sea, Gennesaret. He says, why are you hanging with me? He says, you're on the wrong side of the tracks with me. He sees himself. And in that instant, in that moment, he understands that he's in the presence of God. And he sees himself as he really is. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. That is the experience of anyone who becomes a Christian and who meets with the Lord Jesus Christ. But to you be the glory. Why? Well, because of your love, says the psalmist. As I was looking at this week, it occurred to me the Bible teaches a lot of things that it's very hard to get your head around. That God has never been created. He has always existed, and he will always exist. I remember when I was a small child, sitting down and trying to get my head around it, and trying to think, well, he can't have always existed. But he has. He's God. He's always existed, and he will always exist. Well, the universe is so big that light can travel at 186,000 miles a second. And it can travel for an hour. Think how far light would travel in that time. I think it takes 8 minutes for light to get from the sun to the earth. It travels for an hour, for a week, for a month, for a year, for 100 years, for 1,000 years, for 1,000,000,000,000 years. And it hasn't even begun to cross the universe. And God is outside of that. How do you get your head around that? Well, that he's in complete control of this world. I think as we were looking last week at the referendum in Scotland, there was a sense, wasn't there, that nobody knew what was going to happen. And there was this sense that something might happen that was so momentous and so big that the scary thing about it was we didn't know what was going to happen. And we all breathed a sigh of relief, or maybe most of us breathed a sigh of relief on Friday morning when we found out that it was no. And it was like the people had decided. God has a plan, my friends. God is in complete control. We may not have known what the answer was going to be. God knew what the answer was going to be. He knew exactly how many votes. 2,169,000, whatever the number was. He knew the whole. He knew every vote. He knew what everyone was going to do. And here's the big thing. This is really hard to get your mind around. He knows every detail of your life. He knows what you did last week. He knows what you're going to do next week. He's already been into the future. He knows every detail of your life. He's outside of this vast universe, and yet he knows you, and he knows me. I mean, illustrate it a little bit like this. Last week I was in Leamington Spa, online looking for home base. Don't ask why, I just was. And while I was browsing, I suddenly saw a bunch of adverts for washing machines, which make a huge amount of sense. But then I suddenly thought, that's funny. Just a couple of days ago, I was looking at washing machines, again, don't ask, but there I was, and I suddenly figured, it's not a coincidence, Google knows, Google's put it all together, it's figured it out. He's getting a home base, they don't sell washing machines in home base, but they sell washing machines in Magnet, which is next door, and he was just looking at washing machines, maybe he wants a washing machine, let's just suggest it to him, bang, there it was. And actually, if you think I'm making, that's true, that's what Google does, it knows everything about you, knows every detail, it knows far more about you than you can possibly imagine. God knows everything about you, but not in the same way that Google does. God knows everything about you, but unlike Google, God's not interested in the commercial benefits of knowing every detail of your life. In fact, God gets no benefit at all from knowing detail of your life or mine. He knows you, he's interested in you, he knows every detail of your life, and he cares about you because he loves you. That's what the Bible tells us. And it tells us over and over again. And one of my favorite verses, 1 John 4:10, the Bible says, this is love. This is love. You want to talk about love? This is love. Not that we, again, you see it? Not that we, not about us, not that we love God, but that he loved us. We talk about love, don't we? We talk about love is a beautiful thing. There's nothing like love. If you've ever been in love, you've ever held a newborn baby, the love that you feel, it's an extraordinary thing. I came across this poem by John Donne called The Good Morrow. And now, good morrow to our waking souls, which watch not one another out of fear, for love, all love of other sights controls, and makes one little room and everywhere. Let sea discoverers to new worlds have gone. Let maps to other worlds on worlds have shown. Let us possess one world. Each hath one and is one. And the verses go on, and they're timeless, powerful, evocative, beautiful. But that's human love. God's love is on an entirely different level. It's completely different. It eclipses human love. You know, just when we thought we knew what love was, the love of our parents, the love of our children, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, husband, wife, friends. Just when we thought we knew what love was, God says, this is love. You want to know what love is? This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and he did something, sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. That's the message. There we were, lost in our sins, doing our own thing, no regard for God, what he wants. And he sees us in our helplessness, and he sends his son to be a sacrifice for our sins. Born in a filthy, nothing place, feeding trough for animals. To die a horrific death on a cross in the place of you and me. And it's such love, you can only say, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Because of your love, but you know, not just because of your love, there's more to it than that, because of your love and your faithfulness. And I think some of us need to hear this message this evening. Perhaps your situation seems difficult, very difficult. People don't know about it, haven't told anyone about it necessarily. But at least maybe you find yourself in a difficult place, and people ask you at the door, how's it going? And you say, it's okay, it's good, yeah. And you don't mean that at all. It's very far from good. It's very far from okay. Actually, life is pretty difficult. And the world out there says, just as they did in this psalm, where is your God? Where is your God? If there was a God, would he really allow this stuff to happen in your life? Really? What kind of God allows this stuff to happen? Forget about him. Come over to our place where it's all happening. And the psalmist says, no, our God is in heaven. We read about it. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he wants to. He does whatever he pleases. What does that mean? It means he's in charge. It means he's running the show. You don't have the answers, says the psalmist, to the world, the watching world. You come up with your own answers and they don't work. Remember we read all those, it was almost farcical. Just as an idol made by human hands. It looks like the real thing. It's got feet, it's got hands, it's got a nose. They have mouths but can't speak, eyes can't see, ears can't hear, noses can't smell, hands can't feel, feet can't walk, a mouth can't speak. Throats but can't utter a sound. Pretty useless, basically. In other words, those things that you turn to in a crisis, they're all fake. That's really the essence of the message. They're not going to help you. They look like the real thing. That's the thing. An idol looks. You look at the idol and you say, well, it's got a mouth and it's got ears and it's got everything. But it's fake. Those things we turn to so often in a crisis, they're fake. And if you're wondering where to turn this evening, if your God seems distant and remote, and you can hear those voices saying, where is your God? Well, the answer is right here. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. And your faithfulness. What is this faithfulness? What is that? Well, it's here. It's here. He is your help and your shield. He comes to your help and your shield. What does that mean? It means he helps you. It means he comes to your assistance. It means he defends you against the attacks. Sometimes in life, things happen and it's almost as though Satan is attacking you. It's as though he's decided that today, Tuesday, this afternoon, the forces of hell are unleashed against you. So much stuff goes wrong. It can't be coincidence. He's your help and he will defend you. He is your shield. The psalmist says, he remembers and he will bless small and great alike. That's great news, small and great alike. Doesn't matter who you are. Maybe you have no confidence this evening. Maybe you feel lonely, you feel hurt, you feel very small. You feel like life has passed you by. You see what you have here. Great and small alike. He remembers and will bless. That's what we have here in verse 1. Speaks to us of God's love and of his enduring faithfulness. You're loved with an everlasting love, the Bible says. And nothing can get in the way of it. We talked earlier of Saul of Tarsus, who then becomes the Apostle Paul, and he writes this great, so many times he speaks of this great love. And in Romans 8, 38 and 39, he writes these extraordinary words. This is some of the, this is, if you don't know any scripture, or you don't, if you want to memorize a verse, this is a verse to memorize. He says, for I'm persuaded. I know, he says. I'm utterly persuaded. I'm totally convinced. I know. What do I know? He says that neither death nor life, and then now begins an entire sweep. He outlines all the things that could possibly get in between you and God's love. This is what he says. I'm persuaded neither death nor life, angels, nor principalities, nor powers. These are all big things, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. And then in case he's left anything out, he says, nor any other creature. Anything, he says. Nothing shall be able to separate us from what? From the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. He's been through it all. Apostle Paul, you read his life. He experienced everything. Nothing, he says. These are the big themes of the Bible, my friends. God loves you. You can never get to the bottom of that. John 3:16 tells you all about it. God is faithful. He won't let you down. These are two huge, huge themes this evening. I mean, why should you hold on to them with both hands? Why reach out and grasp onto these themes? Well, what a time we live in. I mean, what a time we live in. This is an uncertain world, huh? We just talked about it. Scotland, just last week. I mean, what was that? Just extraordinary, the volatility that came with it. You saw the politicians just, they lost it. They all ran up to Scotland and David Cameron, almost in tears. Please stay. Just don't go. You can have whatever you want. Whatever you want. Here's my credit card. You can have a new car. Whatever you want, you can have it. And now the rest of Family UK is like, can I have a new car as well? Can I have that Devo Max that he promised to those other guys? I mean, can I have some of that as well? And it's going to be interesting, huh? Quite a thing. Scotland, Islamic State, where did they come from? 6 months ago, who'd heard of Islamic State? Now, they're everywhere. Israel and Gaza, what's kicking off there? The Ukraine, Russia, Ebola in West Africa, and on and on and on, and a macro level, all this uncertainty, all this volatility. And that's at a macro level. If you bring it down to the micro, to your own personal life, and you think about your finances and your health and your relationships and your worries, all the uncertainties, add it all up and it's a potent, heady cocktail of volatility and uncertainty. And then underlying all of that, we have the problem of ourselves, the difficulty of ourselves, the issue of myself. And that's the biggest problem of all. And again, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, he spells it out. Romans 7:15, he says, I find myself in these situations. I don't know why, but I don't want to do the things I don't want to do. I find myself doing that stuff. Who hasn't been in that situation? Who's sitting here has never been in that situation? Doesn't regularly find themselves in that situation. Why do I do that, he asks. I don't know why I do it. I don't want to do it, and I find myself doing it. And all the stuff I should do, that long list of good things that I should be doing, he says, I don't do any of that stuff. Not so much. No, I don't do that. And I don't know why not. Oh, wretched man that I am, he says, there in Romans 7. So, you know, when I sit down and I look at life and I'm summing it all up and I'm concluding, the reality is, despite my best efforts, I'm not up to it with all the uncertainty that's out there. And the fact that I'm hardwired, you ask my wife, she'll tell you, I'm hardwired to come up with the answer. It's what I do. Come up with the answer. Come up with the solution. Here's what we should do. Here's what you should do. We're hardwired. And it's not the way. It's not about us. That's what the psalmist is telling us right here. And you know, there are all these self-help, I think there have never been so many self-help books. You walk into, and it's even more in America. We were at the airport, I can't remember where, I think we were in San Francisco at the airport, and just literally row after row after row after row of books about how to do pretty much everything in life. I mean, you read all those books, you were done. I mean, you could pretty much do whatever you want. It's unbelievable. All this stuff out there, all this self-help, the reality is there is a secret to living a happy, healthy, stress-free life, and it's right here. Who would have thought it? Psalm 115, and it's right throughout the Bible. It's not about me, and not about you. It's about a God who's in heaven and who is completely in charge, who loves you more than you will ever know, and will be utterly faithful, more faithful than you can imagine. And there are some folk tonight who have been through and who are going through very hard times. And God has been faithful to you, and you know that you are loved, and he has supported you in a way that you couldn't have imagined. The outside world, the watching world looks, and they can't get their heads around it. And he's there for you, and you can say, not unto me, not unto us, but unto you, O Lord, be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. Do you know this God tonight? Let me ask that question. Do you know him tonight? In this referendum in which you have to vote yes for God or no for God, it's one or the other, there's no middle ground, where do you stand? You know, by nature, we all opt for independence from God. That's where we start. We're a yes to independence, big time. Maybe you're waiting to make up your mind. Like those people we saw on the television screens throughout all last week. How are you going to vote? I don't know. When are you going to decide? When I'm in the booth. Maybe that's where you're at. I've got some time. I'll wait. I'll wait and then I'll decide when the time is right. But how long will you wait? There's a great passage in 1 Kings 18. If you get a chance to read it. I mean, 1 Kings is full of there's some extraordinary accounts of God's dealing with his people. But there's one extraordinary passage in 1 Kings 18 where Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, is facing all of Israel. And they've drifted towards the god Baal. And Elijah says to them, he asks them this question. He says, how long will you go limping on between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, then follow him. If Baal, then follow him. But how long will you wait? And the people answered him, not a word. Silence. Whole nation looking at him. Didn't have an answer. And that's in verse 21 of 1 Kings 18. And then verse 36. I just read a few verses to you. And it came to pass. This is from the King James, because King James sort of lays it out. I like the language, very rich in the King James. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening oblation that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, O Jehovah, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Jehovah, hear me, that this people may know that thou, Jehovah, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of Jehovah fell, and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. As we close this evening, how long will you limp between two opinions? Maybe you come to church every week and you sort of get it, but you're not really committed to the Christian life. You like what the world has to offer. You think you like what the church has to offer, and you limp between the two. How long will you limp, asks God. How long will you halt, as it is in Old English? How long will you halt between two opinions? Hobbling between the two. Tonight would be a good night to join the myriad, the thousands and thousands, the millions of people who have joined together over the ages and said, in a chorus soaring to heaven, a beautiful chorus soaring to heaven. Now you can, at any age, you can be 7 years old, you can be 77 years old. I think I was about 9 when the light came on for me. You can be the youngest person in the room. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. And when you can say that, well, then everything changes. Your perspective changes, your world changes, your worldview changes, your life changes. You're not hanging on to work out whether it's going to be a yes or a no vote in case the entire world disintegrates. Because God is in charge. He's in control. Well, let's close there. And during this coming week, let those words, I've grown to love those words over this week as I've been preparing. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. It's the repetition. Could have just said it once, not to us, O Lord, twice. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. But to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. Amen.